But I want to talk to you about Thanksgiving and being thankful and having thankful living. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 40th division, the 5th verse. David, writing that psalm, said, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house. Move on us, God, with your glory. Use me as an oracle of your divine grace. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Would you reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look them right now and say, "Hey, you're beautiful. And I am glad to see you in the house of the Lord this morning." It ain't happening. Amen. And I'm not disobedient. I just ain't telling Jim he's pretty. I made the statement last week that Sister Jackie ought to be blessed for living with him for 50 years. I said I wouldn't. He turned and said I wouldn't live with you for 50 years either. So we're in mutual agreement. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning on a little thought of Thanksgiving. I hope you read the sign out front, because you need to understand Thanksgiving is a word of action. It's a verb. You got to do something to be thankful. Hello? I like folks that come to church and sit, don't move, barely do breathe, and then leave the church. I'm like, "Boy, we worshiped, didn't we?" Why some of y'all look at me like, "Who's he talking about?" If I hit you, clap every once in a while so we'll know you're alive. Glory. Because, you know, worship requires movement. Amen. That's good preaching. Amen. David in the psalm, though, lets you understand something very important. David understood that God's acts of mercy far outnumber the disappointments and failures of life. When you really consider what God's done for you, and sometimes you need to do that. Every once in a while, you need to get a piece of paper and just write down everything you believe God's done for you in your life as a Christian or in your life, and just say, "God, I thank you for what you have done." And if you want to, go down to the bottom, start writing all the disappointments where you feel like things didn't work out like you ought to. And I guarantee you, those blessings will outnumber the disappointments every time. And David said, "Boy, if I try to number the times God's blessed me, I just couldn't do it. It just is impossible." Amen. But can I tell you that to be unthankful is disgraceful? Hello? 2 Timothy 3. Listen to what he said. "This know also, the last day's perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy." Do you know that the Bible tells us in the last day we're going to have folks that's not going to be very grateful for what God's doing for them or whatever happens to them? Have you noticed the world we're living in? Everybody seems to think everybody else owes them something. Hello? They're not thankful for anything. They get mad if they don't get what they think they ought to get, instead of being thankful for what they have. And now we got folks sitting around trying to figure out. And church, let me tell you something. I am not a socialist. I'm totally against socialism. I don't think rich people owe me nothing. Nod your head. See, some of y'all might disagree with me, but that's your problem. If they made their money, it's theirs. If I make my money, that's mine. What I do with it is my business. I don't want their money. I got a God that's going to take care of me and provide for me by his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, if he has to use one of them, that's okay. Come on, church. Amen. But I want to be thankful for what God has given me. I'm not going to be disruptive or covetous of what God's done for somebody else. You know the big problem with socialism, according to Albert Einstein, the big problem with socialism is sooner or later you run out of rich folks take money from. Glory. Hello. And church, we got to get to that place where we realize we don't need to be looking at what other people has got, covetous of what other people's got. Just realize we got a God who is able to provide our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I may not have the fanciest house, I may not have the fanciest car, but I am thankful this morning that I am alive. I'm thankful this morning I got breath in my body. I'm thankful this morning I've got health and I can make it in this world. Could you say amen? Glory. Because there's an old song, "I'd rather have Jesus." And I'll be honest with you, church, I'd rather have Jesus than all the money you can hand me. Amen. I used to go to churches, and y'all know that favorite saying. Folks would jump up. You know, and I made this statement. We testify sometime. We'll quote something somebody else said and not really think about how it sounds. You know, there used to be a big thing. "I'd rather be here in any hospital I know of." Well, that's not a very good saying of church, because I don't get up in the morning going, "Hey, I get to go to the hospital." I mean, let's face it, I don't want to go to a hospital unless I have to. Because every time I've ever gone to a hospital for a treatment, it's always been a bad experience with needles and all that. Come on, church. Then we had a guy come up with a better idea. Oh, I'd rather be here in any graveyard. You know, I've been in some graveyards that were like churches. I've been in some churches more like graveyards. Hello? And don't look at me, there are other denominations. I was preaching a revival one night, walked by the pastor, I said, raise your hand and say, praise the Lord. He said, why? I said, well, I thought it was appropriate. I missed that one, Lord. Hello? But church, the reality is, this is the way I've always described going to church. I'd rather be here than at Fort Knox with a motorized wheelbarrow and them tell me I can have all the gold I can get out in an hour's time. Because all that gold won't buy me happiness. All that gold will not buy me health. All that gold will not buy me eternal life. But I've got a God that has provided for me His glory and His power, health, and eternal life. And because of that, I am thankful to Him this morning. Could you say amen? Hallelujah. Amen. In Luke chapter 17, and it came to pass that he went into Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, we have mercy on us. For when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at the feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, where then were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give him glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Can you imagine that? You got 10 guys suffering from the same thing. They all get healed, but only one of them felt like it was necessary to go back to God and to worship Him. And church, that's basically the way it is. We need to get to that place where we have a thankful heart and we realize God did this for me. Somebody told me, said, well, you think God did everything? I give Him credit for it, whether He did or not. Amen, because I understand that the only reason I'm here is because I am fearfully and wonderfully made of God. I'm not here by accident. God put me here. Come on, church, smile at me. Amen. Notice this. Many today forget to be thankful for what God has done. Are you among the ones that are unthankful? Are you one of the ones that kneel at Jesus' feet and give thanks? Think about that. Are you a person that's really thankful for what God's done to you? Do you live a life that would give thanks? When was the last time you gave a testimony, attended a praise conference, or did acts of thanksgiving? When's the last time you rumped into somebody on the road and just stopped and said, you know I'm blessed? God has touched me. God has ministered to me. You ever notice it's a lot easier to get somebody to want to get saved if you act like you enjoy it? Hello? You ever walked up to somebody and you be talking to them and somebody standing there, oh, I tell you, it's just getting harder and harder to live for God. Y'all remember them testimonies? Oh, I've been living God 30 years, and it's getting harder and harder. And I'd be in the back going, my God, I just got started. I don't know what's going to be like. Glory, scare me to death. And then I realized if you really get where you need to be with God, it ain't harder and harder. Come on, church. Times do change, and things do change out there, and the problems I got to come against are different. But the God I serve is a God of all generations and all things, and He understands everything. He knows where I'm at. The Bible said I'm not going to be touched by the feelings and infirmities of people, but was tempted in all things except without sin. No matter what I get in or what I got to face, God's already been there, done that, come out on the other side, and as long as I believe in Him, I'm going to have victory. Could you say amen? Amen. Glory. It's easy to be a blessing of God for granted, to feel that God is obligated to do these things to us. Amen. Y'all remember a few weeks ago when I was talking about fasting? People fasted, talk about, well, God's going to have to bless me now because I fasted. Really? You honestly believe God's got to do something for you? That's as bad as one guy saying that the Word of God said, I command you to command me. The Word of God has never told me to command God to do anything. Hello? I know where he got that from. He was playing with a Hebrew word, but he took the wrong connotation of that word and tried to change the Word of God. And you can do that if you don't watch it. God never said, I command you to command me. God said, I command you, if ye abide in me and my word then abides in you, then you will ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. But can I tell you that if you're abiding in God and his word's abiding in you, you're not going to pray contrary to the will of God. You're not going to desire things you don't need. Come on, church. I prayed for a Mercedes. I got a foreign car. It's called a Toyota. But that Mercedes don't get 37 miles a gallon, and my Toyota does, and I love it. Glory. Hello. God knew what I could afford. You don't think God could give you a Mercedes? I sure believe he could if he wanted to. But he didn't think I needed it. Number one, nobody had ever given an offering when I was an evangelist if I drove up in a Mercedes. Come on, church. If I was your pastor, some of you quit paying tithes. That preacher has spent all our money on a car. I drive a Toyota. They go, man, we got to help this dude out. He can't even afford the rice gas to drive it. Glory. Hello? Come on, church. Smile. Some of y'all sitting there so serious. Amen. Make me wonder. The Apostle Paul shows us how to give thanks. No one suffered more, took more for the cause of Christ than Paul did. But listen to what he said in Ephesians chapter 5. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God, giving thanks always for all things in God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear what he said? He said, it doesn't matter what's going on, thank God for it. Hallelujah. I mean, church, let's face it. Here's a guy, you think you had a bad day, he had a bad life. Just sometimes you ought to sit and think about what this guy went through. I mean, here's a guy who was raised to persecute Christians. He was ticketed probably to be the chief priest of the synagogue, trained in religion all of his life, and was actually working killing Christians. He made his own statement in the book of Galatians, said, I remember the days when I tried to waste the church of God, meaning I tried to kill everybody who was a Christian. But you know what? He got saved. Isn't that awesome? God saved a man like that, turned him around, let him write 2/3 of the New Testament. But you know, this guy's experience wasn't like some of ours. He didn't get saved and everything turned glorious. He got saved and went blind. How would you like to say, God, forgive me. I can't see nothing. They had to help him go hide. And then he finds out his guys he's working with are now looking for him because he's a Christian. And they realize, man, he's going to convert folks because they know who he is. So we got to get rid of him. And he's living over there blind, waiting on them to come and get him. And a dude showed up and said, God sent me. And he prayed for him. The scales fell off his eyes. He could see. He said, now come on with me. And they let him down with a basket out of town so he could run. He goes to another town preaching the gospel, thinking he's doing what God wanted him to do. And they stone him to death. Church, they didn't stone him almost to death. He died. His body separated from the spirit, and he went to the third heaven. Can you imagine the glorious thing? He's in heaven, man. It's wonderful. He ain't got no more pain, no more sorrow, no more heartaches. Everything's great. And then God said, you ain't supposed to be here. Now, that's a bummer if you go to heaven and find out it's not your time. Glory. He gets up there, and God said, go back. Now, not only has he got to come back to a world with pain, heartache, and sorrow, but he got to get in a body that's been beat up with stones. I don't know if y'all understand that or not, but that's bruised up body going to hurt a few days, and he got to put up with that. He goes to another place to preach, and they throw him in jail, lock him in a dungeon, beat him with a whip before they do it. He finally makes it back home, and they arrest him and hold him in house arrest for 3.5 years. He wrote about it and said, I was just being faithful. That's all I could do. They take him to the king, and he says, okay, king, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And the king says, I'm almost persuaded, but I got to find you guilty. And then he played his trump card. He said, you can't. I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar. They put him on a boat. He goes to the captain and said, man, we don't need to leave. There's a storm coming. And the captain said, well, they don't see any in or none of them other weather channels. It's my story. You tell it your way. All I know is Paul knew there was a storm out there, and he told them not to leave. And you know why they wanted to leave? The Bible said because it wasn't commodious for them to stay. You know what that means? It wasn't comfortable for them to stay there because they didn't have enough eating places and enough places for them to go and enjoy themselves during the winter. So they decided they'd get out there before winter hit, and they go running out in the water. And Paul told them, said, fellas, I tried to tell y'all not to leave. I mean, by now, they in a storm bad. Boat's coming apart. They done took the rigging down, started throwing stuff overboard. They have run ropes around the boat and slid it back to try to tie it together so it won't come apart. And Paul comes walking out of the basement of the boat, and he said, fellas, be of good cheer. Your boat's falling apart, but I told that dude he's going to lose his boat. But we're going to be all right because I was down there a while ago, and an angel appeared to me. And one of them's going, he's seasick. He said, but the angel said, we're going to be on an island. One of them guys says, how do you know there's an island out here? We don't even know where we are. Guess what? Next morning, they wake up on an island. All 270-something men are on that island. Everybody's safe. Boat's gone, just like he told the captain. Said, I told you he was going to lose that boat. You should have listened to me. Amen. He decides to build a fire, build a good Samaritan, help everybody warm up, get dried out. Goes to build a fire, gets snake bitten. Next time you're having a bad day, read this story. He shakes the snake off. Next thing you know, the folks from the island's following around going, you got to be God, because ain't nobody ever lived about two or three steps after that snake bit him. You know, the European viper, there is still no antivenom for its bite. You get bit by one, you're a dead man, unless you know somebody like Paul knew. Hello? And all of a sudden, Paul turned and said, wait a minute, I'm not God, but I serve a God. And when the snake bit me, it was that God that took care of me. And you know, time they got him off the island, even the governor had gotten saved. I mean, he had worked the whole place over. They take him back to Rome. They hook him up with a Praetorian guard, and they had him chained to him. And he could have been complaining about it, but he didn't complain. But every 12 hours, they changed guys. And you know, it got to the point that every time they changed guards, the guard would be saved. Because Paul wouldn't get upset about being chained to the guard. He got excited because the guard was chained to him. He was like, hey, dude, you can't go nowhere. You got to listen. And he'd go to unloading on him about God and tell him about how God could touch him. And you know that according to historical record, they went to eight-hour shifts, and he was still converting those dudes in 8 hours. You say, preacher, can you prove that? Where you think the church at Rome came from that he wrote a letter to? It was some of them guards that had been chained to him all night long, and their families made up that church that he sent letters to. Amen. And all of a sudden he gets out and he runs around for a while and folks start getting saved and they throw him in a hole in the ground. A Mahometan prison. That's just a hole in the ground. He's buried alive in a little hole chamber down there. They drop food to him. And he's down there and he's in all this trouble. And he says, hey, could y'all send a guy outside? I got some churches I need to encourage. Can you imagine that? He's in a hole in the ground writing people that ain't in that hole telling them how good things are. Because he writes to one person and says, be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry, but give thanks and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I mean, he hears them shouting in the guillotine and knows his head's going in that guillotine the next morning. And he spins around and he says, folks, don't worry about this. I've run the race and I've kept the faith. And now there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, but not only me, but all those that make it in. And the next thing you know, they cut his head off. He goes to glory. Amen. He writes those letters and those letters turn out to be 2/3 or a New Testament. So next time you think you're having a bad day, realize Paul had a bad life, but he still was thankful to God, and he still worshiped God for what God did in his life. And church, I don't care what's going on in your life right now, there is a God in heaven that's loved you, is taking care of you, that is by you, and for that reason you ought to be lifting up holy hands in a sanctuary and magnifying him and thanking him for who he is and what he's done in our lives. I gotta hurry, the dressing's gonna get dry. Glory. David and Jonathan were good friends. In 2 Samuel 9:1, David said this, is there yet any that is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David said, I want to be thankful for my friend. My friend's gone, but I want to be thankful for him. And somebody come by and said, well, you know, he's got a son named Mephibosheth who is lame in both his feet. David said, go bring him to me. I want to show him kindness. And notice what happened. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. You know, because David was being thankful, Mephibosheth got to sit at the king's table, not because of who he was, but because David was being thankful for his father. Amen. And notice this, once he got to the table, what most people don't think about is once he got up to that table, he looked like everybody else at the table. Hello? Come on, church. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I read that story and I think about all of us, and we all got some skeletons that we don't want nobody rattling. Come on, some of y'all look down your nose, but I've done heard some things. Glory. Besides, I can take 10 people, put them in a room, and have one of them got a skeleton somewhere they don't want rattled. What I'm saying is, ain't none of us came from pristine backgrounds. We weren't born without sin. We were not born in a place where we were raised without sin. Some of us went through the darkest dungeons of hell and found our way to a God that loved us. Hello? But guess what? Once Jesus found us and washed us with his blood and sets us down at the king's table, we're just as much the children of the king as anybody that was born directly into the family. Could you say amen? I don't know if that does anything for you, but I like the fact that when I'm at the table, can't nobody see my lameness? Can't nobody see where I came from? Can't nobody understand what I got me here? All I know is I'm thankful I know the king, and I'm thankful I'm sitting in his court, and I thank you this morning because God has put his hand on us and taken us somewhere. Could you say amen? I don't know about y'all, but every one of us, if nothing else, we can be thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ came, that he died, and he arose again, and because that I got everlasting life in him. Hallelujah. Oh. And I'm going to close in just a moment, but I got a couple of questions I want to ask you. In what way are we expressing our thanksgiving to God? Do we take time to thank God for his many blessings and his marvelous love? Do you ever pause before a meal just to thank God for his supply? Do you attend church and give God praise for his acts of kindness? Let me ask you something, church, and you just think about this. I don't need you to give me no answers. But what are your plans for Thanksgiving this year, this season? We're starting a holiday season where we're going to really have some celebration. We can be thankful for what we're going to celebrate later on, because we're going to celebrate the birth of the child that came to give his life for us. Amen. You know, thankful people are less likely to commit suicide because they don't sit around feeling sorry for themselves, but they're thankful for what God's given them, no matter what it is, how little or how great. Glory. But now, you need to think about where you are and what's going on, and ask yourself, what am I going to do this Thanksgiving season? Most of us are going to get so stuck, we're going to almost have to pray about it. I plan on it. Most of us come Thursday next afternoon, we're going to be laid up somewhere trying to sleep, because we're going to be loaded up. But every once in a while, you ought to stop and just say, what is this day all about? This whole day was created because the pilgrims were thankful they weren't starving to death anymore, because God sent some Indians to show them how to live. Hello? And them good Christian folks who was trying to make it in a new world found some folks to be friends with that showed them how to live in a hard world. And they said, God has provided. Not the Indians, but God. And church, some of us ought to realize God's providing for us. It's not the government. It ain't a stimulus bill. It's a God who's been stimulating our economy ever since we gave our heart to him. Amen. Amen. And he has an unlimited supply. Would you stand with me all over the house? Everybody in this building ought to just sit down and think about what you've got to be thankful for. And then really give God thanks for that he's done in your heart. I want us to just take a moment right now and just close our eyes and concentrate on God and just thank him for who he is, what he has done, and what he means to us. And if you're here this morning, you're not where you need to be with God, one of the greatest thanks you could ever give God would be open up your heart and life to him and say, God, I just want to know you and the full pardon of my sins. You see, it's not a hard thing. It's not a big scientific thing. The Bible said if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord, you're saved. We try to make it too hard. It's very simple. Jesus made it very simple for us to get saved. The hard part's making the commitment to live right. But if we give our heart to him, he washes away our sins. He gives us new life, gives us hope, gives us joy. And then we move from there to an eternity with him. While everyone's head's bowed and everybody's got their eyes closed, I want you right now just to thank God for what he's done in your life this year, what he's done in your family, what he's really done for you. Father in heaven, we do thank you today because you have given us everlasting life. We thank you, Father, because you give us peace that passes all understanding and a joy that is unspeakable and full of glory. We thank you, God, because you provide the very breath of our bodies. We thank you, God, for the world you've put us in and the provisions you made in this world that we could survive. And we ask you, God, to touch our heart today. In Jesus' name.